All right, let's go ahead and get started. Initially we had 65 people in this training. We're still in right around 40, I believe. We just have a number of people gone today. Some of you guys are here because you decided to come, right? Some of you guys are here because you've been recruited to come, and you may not know that, but there are some who just, you can see it in them that, man, they're really good with people, with hurting people. And so that's what we're going to talk about in this next session. And I will say that we'll probably finish potentially maybe even an hour early today, just because I'm going to go straight from slides. I wanted to be real consistent with what you guys have on your papers. But if I go too fast, then let me know. I tried to make the slides a little bit bigger because I know it was hard to hear or to see those from the back. A good bit of your notes should already be filled in for you. But let's talk about identifying and confirming future soul care providers. And the question is, will some people be better at providing soul care than others? What do you think? Yeah. For sure, right? For sure. This guy here, you don't want him on your team, right? We always talk about, if you're grumpy, like, don't be part of our greeting team. Like, there's a better place for you to serve than there. Well, the same thing is true with biblical counseling as well. You know, we said a few months ago is if you're a hammer, then everything looks to you like a nail. And so there's an idea. People say, well, I treat everybody the same. Well, that's not necessarily good, right? That could be a bad thing as well. And so how do you begin to identify these people that are potential soul care providers? Listen, they're around, okay? They are around. They're in your churches. They're in your small groups. They're here in this room. It could be that they just need a little push. Some people will be great soul care providers, but they're so afraid of taking an exam. They make you better. I'm telling you, it is so good to work through, if for nothing else other than your own spiritual growth. You know, somebody asked me recently about school and everything else, and I was a terrible student in school. I really was. I wasn't smart. Well, maybe I was, but I didn't. My grades didn't show it. We'll say it that way. Sherry, one of our kids. I won't say who it was. But one of our kids. I'll say it wasn't Ashton. Okay, since she's here. One of our kids, he said, "Mom, I'm just not smart." And she said, "No, you're smart. Your problem is you're lazy." Right? Well, that's even with us. And I think for me, when I got saved, what happened is I started to understand this book, the Bible. I'd never really understood any book, honestly, before, but I started to understand this. And the more I understood it, the more I enjoyed it, to the point of where I actually love learning now, right? Like, I love to learn anything. I was telling Joe when we met the other day for breakfast, I said, I meet with Alex Kovalchuk once a week. Now, usually when I say that, that's because people think, oh, I'm counseling Alex. I'm not counseling Alex. But we meet once a week. We read through a little booklet every week, and we talk about it. But I meet with him because he is just one of the smartest people I know. I mean, he has got knowledge on things that I don't even know they existed. And so much of our conversation is me just asking questions about, you know, international finance or, the war in Ukraine and Russia, what's going on. He's got the geography of it all. And, You know, I mean, just brilliant. We talk politics. We talk all these things. And, oh, by the way, we talk about this theological little booklet that we read as well. But I really like where I am in life, where I actually love learning. Right? That's if you love to learn, then these exam questions are a piece of cake. Right? You'll just go through them. But if you ever lose that, oh, man, you're in trouble then. You guys familiar with Howard Hendricks, Prof. Hendricks? Dallas Theological Seminary, and I won't have the ages just right, but I think he was in his 80s, and talking to his students, or maybe 90s, because he had been teaching at DTS for like 70 years, and he his students were talking to him about something, and he said, in this plumbing class I was taking, and they said, Prof, you're taking a plumbing class? He said, yeah, it's, you know, Tuesday nights at the local community college or something, you know, the vocational school. like 90 years old. What are you taking a plumbing class for? And he said, I love to learn. Yeah, I'll probably never do plumbing, but I love to learn. And I thought, yeah, that's what I want for me. Like, I want to love to learn, you know. I don't want to just finish the school. I don't want to just finish my exam. Like, I want to know it. And so... those kinds of people, like, they're around. They're the teachable ones. They're the ones that you want to identify. And so how do we identify them? They're inquisitive. Okay, they ask the right kinds of questions. By the way, do that. Like, ask questions. And listen, my kids, you know, including Ashton, they'll be like, Dad, that's so awkward. So what? Yeah, man, I have so many stories I could tell. Better not. So how do you begin to identify these people? You observe them, how they respond when people talk to them. Okay, observe how they respond when people talk to them. There's these cases that we talked about earlier. You know, did you have the face like, oh? You know, or, oh, man, you got to watch some of that. Like, how do you respond to difficult things? How do you respond when people talk to you? You also observe how other people respond when they talk. Okay, that's important, right? There's some people, when they speak, everybody listens. Our men's Bible study on Monday nights, Les Pio hardly says anything, but when he does, everybody listens. Everybody does. Other people, as soon as they start talking, somebody will talk over them. Like, they don't really have much to say, and everybody knows it. And so you have to observe how other people respond when they talk. How do you begin to identify them? You see their giftedness lived out. Yeah, you see their giftedness lived out. So they're not just coming to church and like filling a seat, right? You often see them, you know, talking at the end of a service or during the welcome or something like that. And the next thing you know, they're praying together. Right? Oh, that's good. They're being compassionate. They're being merciful. They're bearing one another's burdens. And so you look for those things. You look for those people that aren't doing it because they get their name on a plaque or something. They just live out the not just the physical gifts that God's given, but the spiritual gifts as well. What about biblical guidelines? What biblical guidelines should you follow? They need to be aligned theologically with your statement of faith. So what you'll notice about ACBC is... you know, when somebody asks you the question, are you Reformed? What are they asking? Yeah. Like somebody, you know, I went to the Shepherd's Conference, right, out in California this year and sat with a group of pastors. They all knew each other. I knew one guy there. And they said, so Mike, are you Reformed? And I said, of course I am. I'm not Catholic. And they're like, oh, like that's not what we were asking. And I said, well, I know that's not what you're asking. What you're asking is, am I Calvinist? That was the question you're asking. So people ask, are you Reformed? And that, which is kind of the catchphrase for our day, right? But it can mean so many things, right? The Protestant Reformation, the protesters reforming the Christian church. So I laughed and we talked about Calvinism and everything else. The biblical counseling world leans more towards Calvinism. Okay, so know that. I don't think I do, but there's some that I do. If you did the tulip thing, kind of the one that always gets me is kind of the limited atonement one. I understand the argument for it and stuff like that, but yeah. So what I tell people is, even in our world, is I'll say here's my thing, is. It's clear in Scripture. Like, you can't read Scripture and say that God does not elect, predestine. Like, you can't read the Bible and say that God does not elect. Like, you've got to try to explain that away and verse away. You can't. You also can't read the Bible and say that man doesn't have a choice. You can't. If you just, the plain reading of Scripture, you can't get there. And so I always tell people, so here's my thinking. I think there's two truths. Yes, God elects, and yes, man has a choice to make. Where that meets, I don't really know. Here's what I know. If you land too far on either side, then you have to justify and explain away so much Scripture that you could potentially get into heresy. Okay, that's where I stand. I've never met anybody who's tried to argue that. Right? Now, they may not agree with it, but they've never really tried to argue that. And some people say it's a cop-out. It's not a cop-out. I just, and in Haiti, there's probably no Calvinists in Haiti. Right? Yeah. No, because Calvinism is the fruit, typically, of those who are very well educated in the Scriptures. You're typically educated into Calvinism, okay? Whereas if you go to Haiti, if you go to South Africa, if you go to Ukraine, if you go to, Bangladesh, all these areas, you don't find Calvinists. The plain reading of the Bible doesn't bring you to Calvinism. You have to be educated into it. So the question is the Bible written for the theologian or for the plain person? And the answer is yes. Okay, so when I say being aligned theologically with your statement of faith, it doesn't mean that you have to embrace Calvinism or embrace Arminianism, right? You have to be biblically sound. Now, if you're in a church that's Arminian, boy, there's a lot in there. I doubt you would be, it might be a fatal error on your exams. If you write from an Arminian standpoint, because there's a lot of stuff in there. But there's some things that we hold with a really tight fist, okay, that we will all have to agree on. The deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, virgin conception, physical, bodily, resurrection from death, and return of Christ. Like, these are the things that we will fight you on. But there's other things that really aren't that important, okay? Major on the major, okay? And if you're in a church that minors in the major, leave the church. Yes, ma'am?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. So the way we do it, and I don't know if it's official or not, just the way that I present it, is we have an inner circle, and we say in the inner circle, essential for salvation, right? If you don't believe these things, you're not saved, okay? Which would be deity of Christ and the inerrancy of Scripture, those things. Second circle is essential for orthodoxy. In other words, the Christian church has always believed this, okay? And if you don't believe this, then we have to break fellowship. Modalism would be one of those things. What's modalism? It's a belief that God was Father in the Old Testament, Son in the New Testament, and Spirit now. Okay, three separate roles. But you see in Scripture that, I mean, we're going to read this week that, you know, the angel of the Lord, Jesus comes down. So T.D. Jakes is a modalist. Oneness Pentecostals. Yeah, the oneness movement, oneness Pentecostals. That would be a fatal error. Like, we have to break fellowship if we have a starkly different view of the Trinity. Okay? So, essential for salvation, essential for orthodoxy. The third one is important, but not essential. Now, these are important doctrines, but they're not essential doctrines. You know, could you worship on a Saturday rather than a Sunday? Yeah. Right? I'm not going to break fellowship over that. No, I think that the model in the new early church was when the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, was the model you find in that. But if somebody says, hey, we worship on Saturday, we want to still hold the Sabbath, like, I'm okay with that. But if you start talking about soul sleep and all this other stuff, I'm going, I don't think so. Right? Because that's an orthodox thing. And so so the third circle is important but not essential. Fourth circle is not important. It doesn't matter. Right? Head coverings for women. Right? Doesn't matter. In our culture, it doesn't matter. But in some cultures, it really matters a lot. Okay? In our culture, we would put that as number four. And the last one is pure speculation. You know, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You don't know that. You know, if you're going to hold on to that, that's just silly. Where do most of our arguments end up in? What circle? What tier? 3, 4, and 5. Yeah. So understand, a line theologically can be broad, but it also can be very, very narrow as well. Does that make sense? I don't want to move past it. Okay. So what are the biblical guidelines? They are growing in the faith and in the relationship with Christ. They're growing. Man, I hope you're still growing. You know, that you haven't arrived. It's such a hard name. It's spelled like NHLK. That's how it starts. And it has a click in there. But I can't do the click. Like, anatomically, I cannot do the click. It's like a click on the very back of your throat. And with the back of your tongue. And so I do it with the side. And his name is Kakanipo. But that's not right. That's just how I can do it. So I just call him Nepo, you know. But listen, Nepo was 23 years old. He's 23 years old. And I had him teach with us in South Africa. He's a Zulu guy. And I thought he had insight. I heard him speak on a podcast. And so I was able to connect with him. And so he came and spoke. He's 23 years old. And I gave him a number of different topics to speak on, addiction being one of them, because he runs at 23 in addiction ministry, right? A residential facility. This guy is sharp as a tack. And so I asked him to speak on the role of a husband. He's 23 and not married. Right? So I'm saying, hey, Nepo is going to be speaking on the role of a husband. And some of the pastors started laughing. I said, why are you laughing? And he said, he's 23. He's not married. He's going to speak to us about marriage? Man, I had totally set them up for this. And I said, well, I've been telling you guys since module one that our authority doesn't come from our experience. Our authority comes from the Word of God. That's why a 23-year-old single man can speak on the role of a husband in a marriage. I said, otherwise, and homosexuality is really running rampant now in South Africa, otherwise, you pastors will have to go experience homosexuality for a little while before you can come back and counsel on homosexuality. You're like, oh, no, Mike, no, no, we're not doing that. So you see, yeah, it does make sense, right? And again, I totally set them up for it. But yeah, so our authority, and it can be very, very dangerous for all of us when you see a counseling situation that's similar to something you went through to think, oh, I can do that one. Because you're counting on your experience rather than the Word of God. It's a dangerous place to be, right? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what that's like, so I can't counsel that. Right. Yeah. Or you think the opposite. Okay. So you want somebody. 23 is growing. Listen, 83 should still be growing, right? It's progressive sanctification. We're constantly growing in that. So what other? Well, they should be likable and winsome, and others like to be around them. That kind of speaks for itself, right? If you're the grumpy person, if you're, you know, the know-it-all, if you've always got, you know, some kind of Christian platitude for somebody and every problem they have, that you're able to give them a verse and, you know, throw them under the bus with it, man, that's just, nobody wants to be around you. Other guidelines. They have a biblically healthy family. Not a perfect family, right? But a biblically healthy family life. Okay. What other guidelines, biblical guidelines? They are characterized by a healthy submission to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, church leadership, and their small group leaders. Overall, we should have a submissive kind of spirit about us, right? Ephesians 5 says that. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We shouldn't always have to be in charge. We shouldn't always have to be up front. We shouldn't always have to have our voice heard, but just a healthy submission. And I say that, and also it's like, oh, what did our pastor used to say? He'd say, I know some of you guys are going to, after I say this, he said, I know some of you guys are going to go to lunch and have roast pastor for lunch. You know, it's like, I'm so glad I'm not in a church like, well, I don't think I'm in a church like that. That there's not murmuring, there's not people gossiping and stuff like that, you know. But that would show, though, that there's not a healthy submission, right? If they're talking about leadership, man, if I was leading this group, then this is what I would do, and, you know, I can't believe they said that or whatever. It's like, no, that's not the way to handle it. Other biblical guidelines. They exhibit a teachable spirit and a lifestyle of humility. Okay, next one. They show aptitude for understanding general counseling needs. There's some people that are just really good, you know? Just in the conversations here, as I kind of approached, okay, so what would you do in this situation? Some of you guys just stood out. It's like you're asking good questions, right? You're going, oh, yeah, well, if this is a situation, you know, what would you do here? We talked about confession or things like that. You know, it's the person at your table that always seems to have insight. You go, oh, yeah, but what about this? Like, those are the ones that you want to recruit. Okay, so those are biblical guidelines. What practical steps will help you confirm your impression? Pray. Like, ask God regularly to show you potential disciplers. Listen, this is such a need, and it's getting bigger. The need for biblical counseling is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Societally, but also in our community. Our community is growing so fast. You know, we certainly don't have the, well, I shouldn't say that. If every church in Ocala was full this weekend, there's still more people than we have churches for, right? And the same is true as if all the biblical counselors had fully booked schedules this week, there's more needs than we have counselors. So we really want to do this. So we want to, and in our churches, the needs are so big. I mean, they're so big in our churches, and which is one of the reasons that I've stopped counseling people outside of our church, is because our church has needs that we have to be able to meet. So pray. Ask God regularly to show you those who could potentially do this. Also, assess potential soul care providers in light of the quality above. Okay, keep looking. I'm always looking. You know, maybe it comes with a job or whatever, but I'm always looking for people. We've got a list of people that are saying, okay, so when are we going to do this training next? I think, man, I've taken every first Saturday, second Saturday of the month for a year. I want to take a little bit of a break, you know, before we do it again. And I don't know if we'll do it this way or if we'll do it, you know, once every 3 months or something like that, a weekend. And I love your input on all of that. But it's a need. In our church, we've kind of got the market on this at this point, which is why I'm glad that we have others like Mindy that's, you know, I think she's at Oak Crest, if I remember correctly. You know, Mindy over there, we're starting to spread out a bit. But if you think about our community, the only churches that have certified biblical counselors, actually certified, is just ours. That's it. Like, there's no other certified biblical counselors within about 50 miles of here. There's none in Tampa. That's right. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. A bunch in Jacksonville. Yeah, I don't think Orlando has any. Yeah. Yeah. So we've got a bit of the market, but I love the neighborhood churches here. I love Max and his churches here. Like, that's so good. We're not in competition, right? We're not competing. We want to, if we can help, then we want to help do that. So, yeah, but at this point, we're kind of the lone wolf. There. Mindy will get her stuff done here soon. Yeah, Rebecca.
As I look back over the last 4 years, I'm pretty sure 3 out of 4 of my counselees have not belonged to our church.
Yeah, 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 yeah. That's, yeah, about 75%.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that's pretty true. And one of the reasons for that is most of the people in our church came through our counseling. So... but yeah, that's very true. And we'll talk about it more later, do we counsel people who are not church members, our church members, and what to do with that. All right, let's keep moving. Yeah, 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 for sure. Yeah. Which is not the way we want to do things, right?
No, it's not
yeah.
Intention.
That's not the intention. Right.
I'm not being cared for where I am.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, whenever we do our marriage conference, Marriage by Design, I don't know how many times we've done it now, but typically we get 2 or 3 new families that will come, that will join our church because of that seminar. And that they come from other churches. But again, that's not the goal. What practical steps? So pray fervently and faithfully, asking God to strengthen your potential soul care providers in areas of weakness. Okay, that makes sense, right? The next one. Talk about their strengths and weaknesses with your potential soul care providers. I like to do that. I like to encourage people. You know, I think they'll be really good at this. Some of you guys I've told that to. Like, you just see it, you know. Sandy was the obvious one. You know, you just saw it, you know. There's so many of you guys that it's like, oh, yeah, it's a no-brainer. Just take the test. Just like that, you know. consider their giftedness. If you got somebody, are they able to teach, exhort, encourage, show mercy, etc.? And then consider or determine if God is giving your potential soul care providers a desire to serve as disciplers. You notice how we're talking discipleship here, not counseling? Yeah, determined. If God has given them a heart for that. The next one. And I love the way Alan Easton and their church does it at One Life. Make a decision to formalize the person as a disciplee. And I don't want to speak out of turn for Alan, but I think the way that they do it at One Life is if you want to join the church, like you're a year before, it's a year. They actually have a one-year discipleship program that you have to go through before you can join the church. One Life. Yep, yep. And Alan's usually here. He called me earlier in the week, said he wouldn't be able to make it. But make a decision to formalize the person as a disciple. In other words, hey, I'm going to take you under my wing, and we're going to do this together. Next one, common one, keep praying. Right? Model shepherding. Give them opportunities to practice and move them along in the process. And this is a good note here. It's always better if they are prodding you than you prodding them. One of the things we say with OIC is we're not trying to go in and knock down doors, right? We're not pushing our way into a country. We want them to pull us into the country. Okay. Same thing is true in this sense. Is you want somebody who's, hey, so when's the next training? What are you doing? Claudia Zagany is one of those ones that's like, okay, so when's the next training? When are we doing the next one? She's pulling us in. Yes. Yeah.
What are we going to do it next? What are we going to do it next? And I'm like, you really just need training. Like, if you just, like, know Jesus and love Jesus, I think you just need to be trained on how
yes.
to, like, share yourself or God right. with other people.
Yeah.
Like, you're there.
Yeah.
I need to point you towards, like, getting some more training.
Mm-hmm. Like, yeah.
You're saying that. It's
crazy. Yeah. And I would recommend for people like that, the annual conference they have in October is a great opportunity for that. And you can stream it online. We did it, I think 2 years ago. We just did it in the office and we streamed it together and that worked out really well. Is it in Charlotte this year, Rebecca? Do you remember?
It's in California this year.
Oh, it's in California. A little longer flight.
I'm going to stay home and stream it.
Okay.
I just can't see myself flying into LA, renting a car, and driving in Southern California.
Yeah. I did that a couple months ago. It was pretty fun. I enjoyed it. So I can use the Sky Miles, so maybe I'll do that. So you want them kind of prodding you rather than you constantly, like, we'll use the word nagging them. What other questions should you consider? First, is the Word of God on their hearts? Like, when they speak, what do they speak? Is the overflow of what they speak, is it God's Word? Hey, I was reading this week, or what do you think about this passage? Like, I didn't understand it, or wow, I was so encouraged when I read this, or man, I read that, and I think it's something that you could use right now. Oh man, they're in Scripture. Next one is: are they morally good? Are they filled with knowledge, and are they able to admonish others? Does that make sense? Correct. It's actually where the nutheteo. So it could be teach, It could be correct. It could be exhort. It could be rebuke. It's sometimes translated as yeah. Sherry, sometimes she'll say when we'll counsel together, she's like, "How did you just say that?" Like right, I'm like, they kind of expect it. I think you know when you come in for counseling and you kind of put it out there. I met with somebody recently, and I said, and they said he said, well, it's become a habit for me. I said, let's change the verbiage around. What if we called it a life-dominating sin? I would agree with that. Now, if Sherry was there, she'd be like, did you really just say that? So you're able to admonish. The next one, are they persevering in the faith? Are they persevering or do they need you to kind of keep lifting them up and lifting them up and lifting them up? And you see these around, you know, man, it's so encouraging. I doubt people recognize how encouraging it is to to know somebody is struggling and to watch them worship. You know? Are they persevering? Another question, are they sensitive to their own sin? Are they sensitive to their own sin? Or are they blame shifting? The next one, do they value the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? Value it meaning, are they committed to it? The next one from Titus 2, are they a good example? Okay, are they a good example for others? So my guess is there's probably people in your mind right now that you're going, yeah, they kind of fit these marks about them. So let's just conclude with this. You probably identify them if they know the word, it's in their heart, their faith is strong, their walk is right, their values match God's values. I don't remember what I had for you guys to fill out in that. Is there a lot? Okay. So they know the word, it's in their hearts, their faith is strong, their walk is right, and their values match God's value. That's a good kind of summary of that. So, cool. All right, let's take about 5 minutes or so, and we'll move on to the next one.